Well, good morning, Faith family.
Good morning.
Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we thank you for this gathering today. I pray that your Spirit would speak to our hearts, that your Spirit would be pleased to dwell here. Lord, we confess any sin in our life that has grieved your Spirit. We invite the fullness of your presence this morning, that you would speak to our hearts through one another. In Jesus' name, amen. So today is Palm Sunday, and it's also our praise gathering. So my job this morning is to get you guys warmed up, okay, to share some testimonies at the end of our service. We'll have time for a few of them in here, and then out in the Faith Cafe during the Sunday School Hour, we'll have an open mic. And this was a privilege last year when I got to have my first praise gathering here, and I was really encouraged to hear from one another what God is doing in our lives in this last year. So to do that, we're going to be looking at Palm Sunday here. Matthew 21 records Jesus entering into Jerusalem. It's when they shout Hosanna. It's the only time in the scripture where they shout Hosanna. And I named our daughter Hosanna based on what this means today, so you can listen up to that. And I was able to find here in 1 Chronicles a very similar procession of God's people going to Jerusalem that makes a little more sense of what's going on here on a Palm Sunday, and a little more sense of what we should be doing at a praise gathering. So our first scripture this morning is this. Or let me show you this picture, okay? This was 10 years ago. Kansas City Chiefs against the Patriots. They set a world record for the loudest stadium at 142 decibels. It was before the game started, and they were doing the tomahawk chop, okay? And I just reflect on that. When I see these stadiums and how loud they get, how excited people get over March Madness, or I think it was a Sunday ago, I was at the Godfather's Pizza and nobody was eating. We were all watching the TV in the overtime of Caitlin Clark in the Big Ten Championship. But I just think about how much we give praise and thanks over things that are not worth much at the end of the day. And oftentimes we overlook the things that are most worthy of praise. As Christians, we should be the most thankful people on the planet. So I hope these scriptures, you can sense the encouragement, the energy, the thanksgiving that comes from these scriptures. And so I've got 4 points today, and I've got them in the yellow letters. So the first one is that we're to celebrate of all the things in life that we can be thankful for, which we should be, okay? We should be thankful for another day of life and breath and many, many other things. But of all the things to be thankful for is that God, the creator of the universe, is good and that he made a promise to us. Now, that promise is called a covenant. We don't use that word in our culture because we don't really keep them in our culture. But marriage is a covenant. It's not just a contract. It's not just an agreement or an alliance. I think the best description of it is a union where two become one, to the point that to break that union would be to split yourself in half. That's why in the Near East ancient culture, when they made the covenant, when Abraham received the first promise from God, that God initiated a promise to mankind, they split an animal in half and walked through it to say, if this covenant breaks, it's as if one flesh is split apart. It's a union. And so these promises keep coming. They came to Abraham. that came to Moses. You'll see today it comes to David as well. And it's finally fulfilled through Jesus. But they wrote these promises down and they put it in a box. And they carried that box around with them to remember the promise God made to people. So in 1 Chronicles 15:25, David had just, he's the first king of Israel after Saul. They had just defeated all their enemies. And they get the Ark of the Covenant, which contains these promises. And they decide, we need to bring this to Jerusalem, to where it belongs. And they have a really big celebration as they do that. So David, the elders of Israel, and the generals of the army, they went to the house in which the Ark of the Lord's Covenant was stored, to Jerusalem, to bring it up to Jerusalem with a great celebration. This Ark had some power. God wanted to send a clear message about what this meant. God is present everywhere, but he made a point to reveal himself in power at the Ark of the Covenant, where it went. This ark, as they would carry it, it stopped the Jordan River. It fell the walls of Jericho. It was captured once by the enemies of Israel and put in with the storehouse of their gods. And the next morning, their gods lay shattered face down in the presence of this ark. The top of the ark, we can go to the next slide here, and I guess you didn't think I'd had this in my pocket. This was a gift given to me a few months ago from someone in the church. This is one guess as to what it looked like. There's two angels on top. There's a story where a man touched it, this ark, without permission, and he lay dead immediately. There's another story in 1 Samuel 6 where 70 men decide to look inside of it. They fell over dead. On the heels of that, they made a comment, who is able to stand in the presence of the Lord, this holy God? Another comment they made is that this is the Ark of God, which bears the name of the Lords of Heaven's armies, who is enthroned between the cherubim. So they viewed this as a throne chair, that God would sit on top of the mercy seat. And once they built the temple, they put this where the throne would go, in the most holy place. They viewed it as the throne of God, the manifestation of his presence, a remembrance of his promise to his people that he is going to make them one with him. Next slide, please. Again, God makes promises to these people. Next slide. And one more, please. So they brought the Ark of God and they placed it inside the special tent David had prepared for it. So they brought it all the way up to Jerusalem with a great celebration. They presented burnt offerings and peace offerings to God. When he had finished the sacrifices, David blessed the people in the name of the Lord. Then he gave to every man and woman in all Israel a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins. This might be the first church potluck, I'm not sure. Verse 4. David appointed the following Levites to lead the people in worship before the Ark of the Lord, to invoke his blessings, to give thanks, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. So when we pass the microphone around later, we're invoking his blessings, we're giving him thanks, we're praising the Lord, our God. Next slide. As they did the celebration, David wrote a song. We find it in three of the Psalms that are mashed together. Okay, and just like we start service with three songs, they did the same. All right? And the first one is Psalm 105. And it focuses on the covenant promise that God had made. And I'm going to read it for you here this morning. It says this. It says, "Give thanks to the Lord and proclaim his greatness. Let the whole world know what he has done. Sing to him, yes, sing his praises. Tell everyone about his wonderful deeds. Exalt in his holy name. Rejoice, you who worship the Lord. Search for the Lord and for his strength. Continually seek him. Remember the wonders he has performed, his miracles and the rulings he has given." Verse 13, "You children of his servant Israel, you descendants of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His justice is seen throughout the land. Remember, remember, church, his covenant, his promise forever, the commitment that he made to 1,000 generations. This is the covenant that he made with Abraham, the oath he swore to Isaac. He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree and to the people of Israel as..." When does it end? Never ending covenant. Next slide. What were part of these promises? Well, he said, "I will give you the land of Canaan as your special possession." He said this when you were few in number, a tiny group of strangers in Canaan. They wandered from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another, yet he did not let anyone oppress them. He warned kings on their behalf, "Do not touch my chosen people, and do not hurt my prophets." Next slide. The covenant in chapter 17. So after this praise gathering, God reveals to David an extension of this promise. It's not just land, not just to make God, us his people, but he promises a king to come save us. He says, "I will defeat all your enemies. Furthermore, I declare that the Lord will build a house for you," speaking to David, "a dynasty of kings. For when you die and join your ancestors, I will raise up one of your descendants, one of your sons, and I will make his kingdom strong. He is the one who will build a house, a temple for me, and I will secure his throne forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. I will never take my favor from him as I took it from the one who ruled before you. I will confirm him as king over my house and my kingdom. For how long? For all time. And his throne will be secure, how long? Forever." So David did have a son. His name was Solomon. But at the end of Solomon's life, the kingdom was split in half. And ever since, the people of God were waiting for this king to come and fulfill the promise that God had made to mankind. Next slide. So we move to our second point. First one is to remember and to celebrate the covenant and promise God has made to us. The second one is to get loud. And I don't think it's to get loud necessarily for the Lord, because he can hear the inmost thoughts of our hearts. But these folks, I think, played loud because they wanted others to have the opportunity to hear what's going on, the opportunity to join and participate. So back as we're following through our story to 1 Chronicles 15, it says that all of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord's Covenant with shouts of joy, the blowing of ram's horns and trumpets, the crashing of cymbals, and loud playing on harps and lyres. They brought the full choir to this praise gathering. Next slide. So now I'm going to bring you back to the song that they sang, now into the middle of it. The middle of it was Psalm 96. This psalm focuses not just on the covenant, but on letting the whole world know about it. I love this psalm. When I was a kid, I memorized this psalm. That's why I have it in the NIV here. I can't say it in the NLT. I'll get tripped up. But it says this. It says, "Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim his salvation day after day. declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. For all the gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. So ascribe to the Lord, O family of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let the trees of the forest sing. Let them sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. You see how all of creation is bursting at the seams to praise and give worth and thanksgiving to the true God. And it makes distinction to say all the gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. So ascribe him the glory due his name. So often we ascribe glory and praise and thanksgiving to things that are meaningless. We go around life doing the tomahawk chop with everybody else. And at the end of the day, it's meaningless. What prevents our hearts from truly giving thanks to God? Certainly it could be a go-with-the-flow attitude. But it's very possible to miss what God is trying to do in our, what God is doing in our life. It's so easy to miss that and to give thanks. Let's go to the next slide. So in the same way as Jesus entered Jerusalem, the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. Very large crowds spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed all shouted. So here they're telling all of Jerusalem, this is it. This is the fulfillment of the promise. Instead of the tomahawk chop, they're taking their jackets, they're cutting down branches, and they're waving them, saying, this is it. All of history is pointing to this man who is on his way to take his seat at the throne on the mountain of Jerusalem. Next slide. Keep in mind, at the time, Jerusalem was packed. It was Passover weekend, and historians argue about how packed Jerusalem would have been. Josephus argues it was over 2 million at the time Jesus came into the town. There's different guesses, but all of them multiply the current population by 10 to basically say as many as people could fit in Jerusalem were there. And I bet this racket did not go unnoticed. And yet not everyone joined in. Neither did everyone join in when the Ark of the Lord was brought to Jerusalem for the first time. Here back in 1 Chronicles it says, as the Ark of the Lord's covenant entered the city of David, Michal, which is David's wife, the daughter of Saul, looked down from her window. She stayed home from church that day. and her husband came skipping and dancing home from church, and she basically said, "Wipe that smile off your face. We got nothing to be thankful for here." She couldn't see what God had done and what God was doing. She wasn't remembering the promises he made. Go back one more, please. So when she saw David skipping about, laughing in joy, she was filled with contempt for him. Man, she's totally missing the boat here. Now verse 30. Next slide. 2 Samuel chapter 6. It gives us more detail as to Michael's response. If you go back just one, please. She says this to David. Just takes a shot at him. Says, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today." Sarcasm, right? She's not saying, "Wow, David, you're a very distinguished man. I respect you." No. Sarcasm right off the bat. "Going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would." Now, that's not what happened. David was wearing a priestly garment, worshiping the Lord, and yet she's trying to humiliate him. Not only is she missing it for herself, but she's putting a rein on the parade here, best that she can. David's answer was simply, "It was to the Lord. I don't have to defend myself to you. It was to the Lord." But my heart just wonders, how can she miss that? Maybe her favorite football team lost that Sunday and she's in a bad mood. I don't know. But how can she just miss that? And here's what I've been reflecting on, church, this last week. Satan cannot stop what God is doing. And so I think a lot of times he tries to keep you from seeing it. He tries to keep you from recognizing his hand in your life. You see, if he can keep you from seeing the presence of God coming into your life more fully and into the world more fully, if he can keep you from seeing that, he will rob your joy. He will rob your thanksgiving. He will rob your praise. Just like what happened to Michael here. And it happened when Jesus came too. Let's go to the next slide. He reached the temple. And here's some more ungrateful hearts. The chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did. You see, he came to the temple, he started healing people. He came to the temple and he saw that a different king had set up, a king of money and materialism, taking advantage of the flock. So he flipped over all the money-changing tables as well. He says, "This is my Father's house. And I'm come to claim my rightful place." And they didn't like that. They even heard the children. See, even the children could be thankful. And these guys couldn't. Sometimes we think we know better than kids. Sometimes they know better than us. My little girl reminds me that often when she laughs. I'll say, "Why are you laughing for no reason?" And I think, "Why am I being grumpy for no reason?" I think she's got it figured out. She's thankful to be alive. So even the children were shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David." So these leaders, they were indignant, just like Michael. Ungrateful hearts, unthankful, not seeing what God was doing among them. They thought God was messing up their life. They said, "Hey, we had things just the way we liked it in the temple here, Jesus, before you showed up." They missed that amongst throwing tables, okay? You might have a table getting thrown in your face right now. And yet God is at work to draw you closer to Himself. You can be thankful for that, that Jesus is showing up. Jesus said, they asked Jesus, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" He said, "Yes." Not hearing it from them, but the kids have got to figure it out. Remember that psalm earlier? All of creation, the sea, the stars, the sky, the heavens, the earth, the fields, the trees, bursting at the seams to give glory to God as creator, who's made a promise to restore all things, and yet these guys are missing it. Jesus said, "Have you never read from the lips of children and infants, 'You, Lord, have called forth your praise'?" Next slide. To close here, I want to show you the end of the song that David sang with God's people as they entered Jerusalem. It's the first verses and the last verses of Psalm 106. And it says this: "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever." Give thanks. And here is the meaning of Hosanna. It says, "Cry out, save us, O God of our salvation." Hosanna means save us. "Gather and rescue us from among the nations so we can thank your holy name and rejoice and praise you. Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, who lives from everlasting to everlasting." And all the people shouted, "Amen," and praised the Lord. Go back one slide, please. Here's what I like about this. They're giving thanks to God. For what he has done. But we all have those things in life that we're still trusting for God yet to do. We can say thanks on one hand, and we can cry out Hosanna on the other. Saying, "God, I'm still, as I look at your faithfulness, I give you thanks. And as I look to the future, I cry Hosanna. Save us." Now we can go to the next slide. And that's what they cried as Jesus came into town. They said, "Hosanna to the Son of David." These are people that are suffering under bad leaders. These are people suffering under a Roman Empire that has set up shop. They're crying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." And the whole city was stirred. Next slide. We still cry Hosanna. About a dozen years ago, the church I was at had a testimony time at the year end. And I remember listening to people share what God had done in their life that year. And at the time, I was still in my brain injury and not recovering. And I remember one person came up to me and gave me a nudge and says, "Hey, do you want to go up there and share?" And in my depression, I said, "No. I don't know what I'd say." The thought of what I could be thankful for was far from my mind. The pain of life was right in front of me. I thought to myself, if I went up there, all I'd say is, "I'm broken and I need help." How's that for a testimony? We like to share things once we've had some more clarity. And in that moment, I has all confusion. I wished in that moment I would have remembered the covenant of God. I could have gone up there and said that my eternity was secure, and to that I'm thankful. And I wished I would have remembered that I could cry Hosanna and say that I am trusting in God's faithfulness for the future. Though that hasn't come to my life in its fullness yet, I am confident that Jesus is marching on to take his rightful place, to heal that pain, to restore what was lost. So as we share testimonies later today, you can sure share the happy stories this year, but don't be afraid to share the tough ones too, where you're still waiting, still trusting, and still crying Hosanna. So let's pray. Lord, as we anticipate Easter just 1 week away, we realize how much is riding on the resurrection of Jesus Christ to claim his spot as king, not just over the temple in Jerusalem, but his throne over all of creation as the risen Messiah, seated at the right hand of God in heaven. And I thank you for your covenant to make us one with you. Lord, we turn our hearts over to you. We repent from our sin. We put our trust in Jesus. And your word says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in our heart that he raised from the dead, we will be saved. Lord, we offer the rest of this morning to you. May we leave this place with grateful hearts and hearts filled with hope. In Jesus' name, amen.